Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11 today. Our tendency, even as we kind of hear this and as we talk about being right with God, having this right standing through faith, we already kind of want to play in and read into that, that it's similar to just getting a new piece of paper and starting over, or taking a new swing at the golf ball. But the challenge with all those examples, and as we think about redoing it, or if we say, tomorrow I'm going to stop doing this habit, the problem is that we still exist in that equation. My golf swing didn't get much better. We could say it was just a bad swing, but really, if I get a good shot, it's more like I got one good shot out of 120 on an 18 course, right? And the idea is that in us being justified by God, and if you haven't heard that term before, most of us have, probably, but justification is a legal term. And what it describes is a judge rendering a not guilty verdict. It's in a court of law, and it's saying any accusation that stood against you is now withdrawn, that you are no longer guilty. But of course, in our mind, we think, all right, awesome, I'm not guilty of that. I can go out, speed, get another ticket, be guilty of something else. In justification, as we talk about it, and as Steve laid it out last week, if you missed that sermon, you can go online. All our sermons are online, and you can listen to it. It is a permanent promise that God has made to us that cannot be revoked. It cannot be broken by us because we did not make it in the first place. And that's what we need to understand. So as we go through, let us see that us being justified, being right with God, is an immediate and permanent change in our status that will last forever, and with it brings benefits and blessings that will lead us to glorify God. Now, there is other things in our life where, you know, where we do just get a redo. But when we're talking about our actual standing with God now and forever in eternity, tomorrow and the next day, this is categorically different. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Through Jesus' death, he cancels what was due us, the punishment that was due us, and with his resurrection declares that we can have a new life. So let's jump into Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. There should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, or you can turn there as well, because we're going to go through this passage together and just briefly touch on a number of exciting things. So as we look at this, it starts in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Therefore, when you're reading the Bible or in English, I'm not an English major in any way, shape, or form, it tells you that this word is here because it's a summary word. Therefore, everything that has come before this, I am now going to talk about this. Okay, so if you don't remember last week, a quick summary. Steve made three quick points. He said that God always has dealt with sin in the same way. Never by works, giving the example of Abraham, that he was justified by faith. Second, he said that God made an unbreakable promise, and you cannot break it. You cannot break it. Your sin, your lack of care, your church attendance, or no church attendance, you cannot break it no matter what you do if you've been justified through faith in Jesus. And third, God can do anything. God can do anything. And if you don't believe that, listen to what happens in justification here. And talk to some of our people who come here week after week who have experienced that God has done miraculous things in our lives, that he has taken us and changed us. He has done what most people would say was impossible. God can do anything, and he can put our lives back together. So it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first couple verses, two verses here, we're going to see some of the immediate benefits that happen after we trust in Jesus through faith, and he declares us righteous. A declaration that lasts forever, that cannot be changed. First one is this, that we now have peace with God. Peace is a good thing. You don't think about peace in times of peace, right? You just don't. If there was a war going on right now, if this was back to World War I or II, or if you have an immediate family member maybe back in another country where a war is going on, or close friends, or maybe you have a family member who's part of our military and is somewhere, maybe on a peacekeeping mission or even in a war. When war is going on, you know that war is going on. There is hostility that exists. Or on a smaller scale, if there is hostility between you and somebody, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member, maybe at family gatherings, hostility. It's just, you know that it's there. It exists. That's the state that we lived in previous to being made right with God. The scripture and the Bibles tell us that we were hostile to God. 7.6 billion people or thereabouts in our world right now. It's not that we just, I don't really have very many enemies, I don't think. And most of the people probably in that world don't hate me because they don't know me. There's 7.6 billion. But God, it says, we were enemies of him. We were hostile to him. It's not that we just didn't know him. We were literally hostile to him, thinking that we knew better, saying, I want to live my way. And this changes it right away, a changed status. There is now peace. So think through a time where you experienced peace with a person that used to be hostile. There was reconciliation, which is a word that'll come up many times throughout this passage. You are now reconciled to God. Peace exists. And that happens through our Lord Jesus Christ, who did the work on the cross for us in the first place. Verse 2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The second thing is, with this peace carries something amazing. And what it carries is access to God. Not only do we just have peace with God, we now have access to God. We know him. It's not just through a window that we can see him. We now have access to him. You know, you try to get access to somebody who's, really popular or famous or a leader of a nation or anything like that. Just getting access sometimes to things is difficult. This says that now through peace, we whom we have gained access by faith, we have gained access to him. We have access to the God of this universe who is powerful. And what it says in gaining that access, and in gaining that access, it's not like God has bouncers, because his access is like we're now allowed into heaven, into his presence, right? Previous to that, because we were sinners, we're not allowed in his presence. It's not that God doesn't love us, because we're going to see. It says specifically that God loved us while we were unlovable. So the problem wasn't that God didn't love us and all of a sudden he forgave our sins and then he decided to love us. God did love us all the way along. The problem was that sin isn't allowed in the presence of God. It's just that simple. It has to be dealt with because God is just. And then death happens. But because we've been justified, made righteous, we're allowed access to God. He says, come on in, you have access. It's not like those who were on security that day weren't doing their job and they went for, a bathroom break or you slipped them a 20 and then you got access to God. This was granted to you, full access. And what it says as it continues, it says access by faith into this grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? As you are in his presence, it's not because of something you've done, it's because of the grace of God. And then it says, in which you now stand. Here's the picture. The picture is not, all right, I can go into that door and see God. I now have access. I have a membership at a rock climbing gym. I can go there 365 days a year because they're open 365 days a year. And for like 14 hours, I can go there anytime at that. This is different. We have gained access by grace through faith, but it says in which we now stand. And the idea is, that you have now gone through a door, that you've now left one room, you've left one place, and you are now in a new location. You're not in that other location anymore. You're not hanging out over here going, oh yeah, I can go see Jesus anytime, God, I can be in his presence. It has changed. This existence for you doesn't exist anymore. You are now over here. You now stand permanently. This is your new place in grace, in the presence of God. Cannot be taken away, can't be changed. This is where it is. Last Sunday, we were talking to, I was in Kid Zone teaching the kids. We were talking about Zacchaeus, and we talked a little bit about this idea that you can't lose your faith. Now, and as I was sitting there with the kids in grade 1, 2, 3, asking them, you know, so if you accept Jesus into your heart and through faith and believe what Jesus did on the cross, does that mean all your sins are forgiven? Yeah. Like all of them, like the ones you used to do? Yeah. What about the ones you're going to do this afternoon? Yeah. What about the ones like tomorrow and the next day? They said yes. Yeah. One of them said they guessed. One of them said they knew. And they're like, yeah. I'm like, yeah. Then why not just keep on sinning? Like, doesn't that seem like pretty open-ended there, that this is where you now stand forever? The nice thing about Scripture and the story of Zacchaeus is that it teaches us that it's that with that story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus had a changed heart, right? Because with the new covenant that God has promised in Jeremiah, he says, I will put my law within them, within our hearts, and I will write it there, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And what Zacchaeus did is after that, he gave half of everything to the poor, and then he paid back what happened. There was a change of heart. So you're able to illustrate, yes, this happens, but you are still going to sin, but God still loves you. And we're going to get into some of these other things that happen. So this is where we now stand. And then it continues on in verse 2, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. What is this hope that it's talking about? Well, the idea of boasting is to make much of something. We make much of this hope that we've now received where we didn't have hope before. And this hope is that the glory of God, it's looking to the future, okay? So not only is our present good, but our future is good too. And we make much of the glory of God. As we continue on in verses 3 to 5, what we see here is that we have a whole bunch of things that have immediately happened. This permanent status that's been changed and some blessings, right? Peace with God, gained access through faith. We now stand there. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God, which we didn't get into very much because of time. And now what we're going to talk about is, okay, but what about suffering? What about we still exist in this world? And Paul says, even in your daily challenges and struggles and suffering, the fact that you have been made right with God changes how you experience that. It changes your day-to-day how you experience suffering because sin has entered our world and suffering still exists. There is a time where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more disease, no more of these things that are just sin, which break God's heart and hurt us. But right now, we still experience suffering. And Paul is laying out for us that our right standing with God gives us a new way to view that suffering so that in the midst of that suffering, we can still praise God in the midst of that and be assured. So it says in verse 3 to 5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. It doesn't mean we ask for more suffering, but in the midst of going through those, we can glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering produces perseverance. The idea of perseverance is that you have gone through something, that you're able to continue and have great endurance. Okay, perseverance is like endurance, but more than that, perseverance is the idea of being single-minded. Single-mindedness is what it's talking about. Suffering produces single-mindedness. Now, if you have been redeemed, if you have been forgiven in God's eyes, that you are now justified, made right, what do you think your single-mindedness is now going to be on? And how does he use suffering to help us be changed more? Because remember, all of our sins are forgiven, but he wants us to be changed for our benefit and for his glory. As we go through this single-mindedness, as we go through challenges, obstacles, health problems, as we try to represent Jesus and people make fun of us, people make us outcasts, as we sacrifice for the gospel in various different ways and we suffer, how does this produce single-mindedness? And what does it produce on? It produces it on God, in who he is, in how he loves us, in what he has done for us, in while we were still sinners, he died for us, that we have acceptance with him, that our hope in the future is secure. It helps to remind us what's really important. It makes us so we stop thinking about all the chores that we have at home, whatever, all the different things in our life. It makes us focused. Now, if you do not have Christ, what gets you through suffering? And people obviously get through suffering all the time, but their single-mindedness is not going to be focused back on Christ and who he is. And that is our hope. That is our foundation. That is the rock throughout all of these times. People will find something and hold on to it, but that's not going to hold them. It might hold them through that challenge, but will it hold them to the final part of when we all face death? So as it continues, suffering produces perseverance, this single-mindedness, and perseverance, character. What is character? Character is a testedness, that you have gone through something, you've been tested, you've been found true, that you now have a character that is much more like God's. The single-mindedness, as you focus on him through trials and sufferings, produces character in you, and that character produces hope. God uses suffering to get all these other things out of our way so we can continue to focus on him who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who what he said he would do, he will bring it about to full completion, no matter what we're going through in the middle of it, because that's the challenge. I can believe that God is coming one day, and that's great, but when my child is awake in the middle of the night, or when I don't have patience in the midst of all of these things, what am I supposed to do? It's a good thing you asked. Here's what it is. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. God will not put us to shame because he is always faithful. But here is how we can live hopefully in the midst of suffering and all of these things where we're like, I'm at an end because God's love has been poured into our hearts. When you are justified through faith, when you are made right, the Bible says it. God literally takes his love and pours it, okay? So if you take something and pour it, I was going to do this, it's not in the other one anymore. He has an endless supply of love, right? Streams of living water. You pour it in you. You don't have the kind of love that you need. Okay, I don't know about you. I don't have the kind of love that I need to raise 4 children. With patience, love, and grace. I don't have it. Through different sufferings, you didn't have the ability to deal with that on your own. But by the grace of God in which you now stand, God has poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. He has poured it there, filled you up with his love. Your love, the love of God, is in you. So when you say, I can't love that person, okay. Then when you're doing your devotions and when you're praying, you pray and you ask God, God, your Holy Spirit, which you have put in me, give me love for this person. Because I just want to whatever with them. Or give me grace, give me joy, give me hope in this. Thank you for putting that into me. So we're filled with his love. That's one. And the second, another one in here. One of the benefits that he has given to us, which just kind of skates on by here in the passage, he has put in through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to you. Oh yeah, just by the way, all these other things are true too. And the Holy Spirit is now in you too. Oh, okay, you mean God? very God, in me, helping me. Wow. Thank you, God, for the amazing things that you immediately put into my life that you cannot take back. You do not take your Holy Spirit away from me when I sin or when I do something wrong. Thank you, God, for that. As we continue on in verse 6 to 8, just in case as we're going through, we need that reality check, because sometimes we think, I've been doing really good, God. You know, I prayed and I got your love that was in me. We kind of get back to Romans 4, where it's by works sometimes, and we think, yeah, I'm doing good at this Christian life thing, or maybe I'm not doing good at this Christian life thing. But Paul reminds us in verse, so if you're not doing good, Paul reminds us here, don't worry about it, because it's not your work anyways. In verse 6 to 8, he says this, you see at just the right time, quick reality check, when you were still powerless, no power to do anything, Christ died for the ungodly. Phew, didn't mention me, just the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What we want to know here and what we want to see is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't do something good and then he decided to do that. Hey, thanks for handing out candy on Halloween. You can be justified. You have access to God now. Oh, so does that mean if next Halloween I don't hand out candy, I lose access? Do you see how the problem with works and all that? That God did this. He did it while we were powerless, unable to do it, and he did it and we were ungodly. It goes in and it talks about these two different people. Maybe somebody will die for somebody that's, somebody might die for somebody righteous. Maybe somebody that's good. Still, those are not high percentages. But for an ungodly person, why? And that's who I was. And God chose to die for me. And what does it say? But God demonstrates his love. Anybody here know how to do a cartwheel? Anybody want to do a cartwheel? See, you might, nobody's putting up their hands. If I asked you if you know how to do a cartwheel, you know what would happen next? I'd ask you to come up here and show me if you know how to do a cartwheel. So you can demonstrate that for me. Before I had kids, my wife and myself, we had four foster kids that we looked after for about a year. And one time we were at a Blue Jays game. And at this Blue Jays game, we were eating shelled peanuts, because that's what you do, because you can throw them all over the ground, and you're not allowed to do that at your house. And so we were eating peanuts, and one of my foster kids was eating peanuts as well, and I gave them to them. And then I asked the one guy, Falcon, and I said, Falcon, have you ever had these peanuts before? Oh, yeah, I've had them before. Okay, here you go, give him some peanuts. And he didn't really like them, so I watched him again as I gave him more, and I said, have you had peanuts? Yeah, okay. And he took the peanuts with the shell on them and put them in his mouth and decided to eat them and chew them and swallow them. And I said, I don't think you've had peanuts before. And he demonstrated to me that he had not had these peanuts. God demonstrates his love for us, not just with words. Yes, I love you, Aaron. Yep. Yeah. You're a pastor. Of course I love you. Wait, no, you were ungodly. I love you, and God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While I was still a sinner, he died for me. That's how he demonstrates it. I could call him out, but he's already proven it. He died for me. He's given me this change of status, which is immediate with all of these blessings. Thank you, God, for doing that. His own love for us. Now, this is one of the things. Some people might tell us that we're not loved by God because of our sin. God loves us. I mentioned this at the beginning. God loves all people. God does not discriminate against people. He loves everyone. He doesn't love our sin. That's why he sent his son to die, so we can be in right relationship with him. But he loves all people. He does not pick and choose. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us. He loves us. As it continues on in verse 9 and 10, as we continue, it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by his blood? How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The idea in this is that Paul reminds us again that we've been justified by his blood. Okay, just in case, again, you thought it was something that you had done. You have been justified by his blood. And then as you look, we've been talking about, you know, our current status has changed. We can deal with suffering differently. But what about the end? What about the end? And this says, if while you were enemies, now you're friends, don't you think that end is going to be taken care of? One commentator puts it this way. He says, if God has already done the difficult thing in taking somebody who was ungodly, saving them, and then bringing us into his presence, we have access to him, giving us the Holy Spirit, all of these blessings that have been deposited into our life as a believer. If God has already done the difficult thing, how much more is he likely to complete the job by doing the easy bit? If someone has struggled up a sheer rock face against all the odds to get to the top of the mountain, they are not likely to give up when at the top of the vertical wall, they are faced with an easy stroll and a grassy path to get to the summit itself. If someone is driven to the other end of the country through rain, snow, and freezing fog to see a friend in need, they're not going to abandon their quest when they arrive at the house. The sky's clear, the sun's coming out, and all they have to do is walk up the garden path and ring the doorbell. When you've struggled through school and doing 4 years, 5 years, 6 years to get your degree, you're not going to go on the day of commencement and go, oh, seems like a lot of work to walk up there and just pick up that diploma. I don't think I can finish it. And that's the idea that Paul is saying here. He's saying, you know what? He's done the heavy lifting. He's done the work. He's going to carry it out into completion. You are now not enemies, you're friends, filled with the love of God, his Spirit in you, and all of that. And finally, all of this, what it leads to in verse 11 is this. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Not only is this so, all of this, but we also now boast in God. It's interesting because previous to this, because this is a letter, right? This is just a little part of a bigger letter in the book of Romans. In verse 2 of this book, and in verse 17 and in 3:27, it talks about how people are boasting in the law. I boast in the law that's what I have. And now God is saying, and what Paul is saying now for us is that not only is this so, now we boast in God. Don't worry about the law. You should be boasting in God. Make much, that's what it is. Boast, it can have like a negative connotation and kind of a positive. The positive, how you would translate it, would be celebrate. Celebrate much of what God has done. Make much of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have now received, what have we received? Reconciliation. And if you have not received that and you're hearing this maybe for the first time, I would ask you to consider that. I would ask you to think about receiving Jesus for the first time through faith, not works, not anything like that, but accepting the work that God has already done through Jesus, dying on the cross for your sins, that the wrath that was due you is now gone. How do I know it's gone? Because it tells us that we can enter into his presence. You could not be in the presence of God if that wrath wasn't taken care of, because it was paid for on Jesus. And if you're a Christian or somebody that just comes sometimes, maybe you don't come all the time because you think, oh man, do you know what I do? Remember back to the sermon last week. God does not revoke this promise. There is nothing that you can do. If you're a sinner that has not changed your status with God, now there are great benefits to walking with God and blessings and all of those kind of things, but don't believe the lies that it's, you've gone too far, I can't come back. You were far, far greater gone before you even started. You were ungodly, you were powerless, but now you were accepted. He has done the work and he's going to keep you. So remember that as we finish out. Thank you.